All right, if you got your Bibles, Revelation chapter 8, before we jump in, just to remind you, we had looked at seals 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6 over the last several weeks before we took a break for Christmas. And right before we took a break for Christmas, there's kind of a break in the scriptures between seal number 6 and seal number 7. And so we walked through those, and it talked a little bit about just the idea of the 144,000 is the big thing that comes out of it. And we talked about the fact that it, most of us have the understanding that when Jesus comes back and the rapture happens, at that point it'll be too late for someone to become a Christ follower. And I don't think when you look at the scriptures, that's what's taught in the scriptures. You can be saved after the rapture happens. It will be obvious that there is a God and that He's active in the world. The only problem is it's going to come at a great expense to you to become a Christ follower at that point. And it talks about the 144,000. Probably you, like me, have heard all the jokes and you've heard all the different things about who the 144,000 is and the different denominations and all the things that go along with that 144,000. But really, it's kind of interesting. The scriptures talk about them as being 144,000 what? Huh? Jews, but what's the word that it uses? It uses the word witnesses. Okay, now what's the purpose of a witness? A witness is kind of like a missionary, an ambassador, right? And so I think that gives the idea that those 144,000 of the Jewish tribes, 12,000 from each one of the 12 tribes, they're going to figure out, okay, all this stuff that we believed about God is right, except the part that we didn't believe about Jesus, we were wrong, and they're going to figure it out and become witnesses. And at that point, those 144,000 witnesses are going to be evangelists post-rapture. Does that make sense to you? And so that's kind of where we are, and that's where we pick it up in Revelation chapter 8 as we look at the seventh seal, okay? The last of the seals. It says, when he opened the seventh seal, there was a silence in heaven for about half an hour. Then I saw the seven angels who stand in the presence of God. Seven trumpets were given to them. Another angel with a gold incense burner came and stood at the altar. He was given a large amount of incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the gold altar in front of the throne. The smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up in the presence of God from the angel's hand. The angel took the incense burner, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it to the earth. There were thunders, rumblings, lightnings, and an earthquake. And the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them. When I think about this tonight, if you're not careful, when you get started reading, you start reading about the incense burners and the prayer and the saints and the gold altars and the incense and all the things, and you kind of miss out if you're not careful. This is a perfect passage where you can get caught up in all of the verbiage, all of the language of the scriptures that you kind of miss out. And if you're not careful, you get started thinking, what does that stand for? And what does this mean? And what does that say is going to happen, to the point that you miss the passage? It's not as hard to understand if you look at it from a certain perspective and kind of break it down into pieces. And so that's what I want us to do tonight, is to break it down. Now, when I look at it, there's a couple of three things. There's three things that jumped out to me, and we'll look at each one of them. Number one is the seventh seal of silence. The seventh seal silence. I want us to talk about that for just a minute. And then we're going to talk about the smoke of the incense that it talks about in verse 4. And then at the very end, and it says, and the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them. We're going to talk just a little bit about the seven trumpets, because we'll jump into the seven trumpets next week. And that'll be significant to us. But when we look at the seventh silence, or the seventh seal silence, as the seal is opened, it says there was a silence in heaven for about half an hour. I think it's interesting how John knew it was half an hour. Maybe it was a half an hour. I always think in terms of time. When you think about it, what is the old saying? Time flies when you're having fun. I wonder if John was so fascinated that maybe it was more than half an hour. It just seemed like half an hour. You ever done anything for half an hour? I got to tell you, for me, I've gotten a new understanding of time. Now, I am one of those guys that it seems like when you're getting ready to go on vacation, the days just creep along. When you get inside that week or 10 days and you start thinking, okay, this time next week I'm going to be wherever, and this time next week I'm going to be doing whatever, and those days creep along until you get on vacation, and then what happens? boom, they're over and you're back and you're thinking, okay, now this time last week I was doing this and this time last week this is where I was, okay? But I want to tell you something. I've learned a little bit about time. I typically think in terms of days and weeks and sometimes even months because of all the things that are going on. You'll probably over the next 3 or 4 weeks or maybe for the rest of the time that I get to be your pastor, you may get tired of hearing me talk about will. But I've learned a new perspective of time. Do you remember when you were a kid at the end of class and you would look up at the clock and it was 5 minutes till the bell rang? And it was like, oh. And it seemed like forever till the bell rang. Do y'all remember that? Do you remember how long 5 minutes was? Hey, I'm going to tell you, when Will calls now and he says, hey, I got 5 minutes to talk, I feel like it's about 45 seconds and he goes, okay, I got to go bye. He ends his phone calls the same way every time because the sergeant guys come in screaming and they tell him, I love you, I got to go bye. And so no matter where we're at in the middle of the story, whether we're telling it or he's telling it, he says, I love you, I got to go bye. And we're done. And it's amazing how fast 5 minutes goes. I wonder if that's the case with John right here, that 30 minutes went that fast, or was it really 30 minutes? I don't know. But I do think this, when you think about the idea of time flies when you're having fun, we also know that there's a saying that says there's a calm before the storm. We all know it. Here's what I'm going to tell you. I do think that's the case of this time. Now, whether it was really half an hour, 30 minutes, I don't know. Okay? But I will say this, I do think it's a calm before the storm. Because when we get to the trumpets that start next week, hey, the storm's coming. All of the times in your life that you thought the people who didn't do things God's way, that they deserve to get the business starts with the trumpets. Now really there's a few of the seals that a few things happen in those, but I'm telling you, it gets serious. The storm is coming. And we get the calm right before the storm. I think it's interesting, not only that you have the calm before the storm, but I think it's also interesting in these verses that it talks about the altar of incense and it talks about the smoke of the incense. And the idea, if you remember this idea of incense in the Old Testament, what was the purpose of it? Obviously, there was a smell to it, but it went along with the idea of the significance of prayer to kind of symbolize the fact that our prayers are rising towards God, and that God's hearing our prayers. That's always the idea that you get from incense. And so as we move into it, I think it's interesting not only that it's certainly with the seventh seal silence that there's a calm before the storm, but it's also, I think, there's a quiet that God can hear without the static. Now, God can hear regardless, but everything comes to a stop when the seventh seal happens, and then it says that the saints show up and that the prayers of the saints. When we think about the two altars in the Old Testament tabernacle, do you remember what the two altars were? One of them was the altar of incense, and the other one was the altar of sacrifice. Now that's significant to us when we think about it. The altar of incense, if you read back about it, it was about 3 feet high, and it was about 18 inches square. The idea of it had a little rim on it, but the idea of it was that they could burn coals on it, and then they would take the coals off of that to be able to light the incense that they burned, and those coals came from the altar of sacrifice. When they would do burnt offerings on the altar of sacrifice, they would take those coals and put some of those coals on the altar of incense, then to make whatever the aroma was of the incense be able to burn and to be able to smell, and that was the idea of the prayers. Now, it's interesting, when you think about this altar and the idea of it being the altar of incense, think about the altar of sacrifice. Is the altar of sacrifice needed in heaven? Most of you are sitting real still. Gary's going, no. Why is it not needed? That's right. Okay, in the Old Testament, they needed a sacrificial altar. Why? To sacrifice all of their sacrifices on for righteousness and for blessing and for all the things that they sacrificed things for in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, when Jesus comes, what do we say? He was not only efficient, but he was sufficient for all time, right? So the fact is, there will not be an altar of sacrifice in heaven because there's no need for an altar of sacrifice in heaven. The sacrifice is in heaven, right? The Lamb of God. And so I think that's significant for us when we think in terms of the seventh seal. When we look, move on down the verses just a little bit further, and it begins, it says, as another angel with a gold incense burner came and stood at the altar, he was given a large amount of incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the gold altar in front of the throne. The smoke of the incense were the prayers of the saints went up in the presence of God from the angel's hand. And the angel took the incense burner, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it to the earth. Now, this is where everything changes. If you think about it, the fact I was saying that he would take from the altar, he would take the coals from the altar of sacrifice, and then he would put them on the altar of incense to be able to light the incense so that they would burn. But in this place, he doesn't take them and put them, he hurls them to the earth, and it gives us the idea of the judgment that's beginning to start. Now, it's interesting when you think about the prayers of the saints. What is the number one prayer that we should all pray? Four words. In every situation. No matter what you're praying about. Youth pastors, health, finances, occupation, marriage, kids, country, president. What is the one prayer that goes across the board? Thy will be done. That's it. That's the one thing that we all pray no matter what the situation. We pray in all kinds of ways. God, please do this. God, please take care of this. God, please handle this. But ultimately, what do we ask and what do we want? His will to be done. And then in a place like that, you go, hey, if your will doesn't match with my will, then match my will to your will and give me the strength to live with however it is you answer it. Right? That's what we all want. When you think about this prayers of the saints, it's interesting because when it says that the prayers of the saints rise and in silence God hears those prayers and then the trumpet judgments happen, when you read what the trumpet judgments are, it would make you have to put one and one together as to what the prayers of the saints are. Most of us think in terms of prayers, asking for God's help, asking for God's blessing, asking for God to work things out. But it says that he hears the prayers of the saints, and then when you read what happens next, it makes me wonder that the prayers of the saints are God, judgment. But maybe it's not judgment. Maybe they're not praying specifically for judgment, but I do believe the saints would certainly be praying what four-word prayer? Thy will be done. And the fact is, we don't think of God this way, but the truth is, as much as God is loving, God is also just. And God said, for the wages of sin is... there is a price to pay. It is appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. Straight out of Hebrews. Okay? And so I think that's what we begin to see here. And we don't typically think that way. Most of us have this idea of God that he's loving all the time. And certainly he is. But we think in terms of love with red hearts and Valentine's. Do you love your children? Sure, no matter what age they are. But does that mean that it's always red hearts, Valentine's, and chocolate? It wasn't at my house. Now, certainly we got chocolates. Okay? But other times, we got judgment. Right? And the fact is, we don't often think of judgment as a part of love. And we certainly don't think of judgment in terms of being consistent with God's character. They just go together. Not something preached in our world. We were talking about it in staff meeting yesterday. I don't remember the 50s and 60s. I certainly don't remember the 40s. But I'm going to tell you, for those of you that maybe grew up during those times or were teenagers during those times, I hear people talk about old-time preachers, and old-time preachers preach fire and brimstone almost every Sunday, from what I understand. You read the sermons of the old-time preachers that we talk about now, and that we write about in our books, and that we talk about in our sermons and use them as stories. Hey, those guys didn't preach a whole lot of love and Jesus is my buddy kind of sermons. Those guys preached about hell and about fire and about judgment. And we've gotten in a place that I think for us we could use more of the hell and the fire and the damnation, as we used to say. There's a fire and brimstone side of it, and we don't often think that way, but the truth is that's where it's at, and that's what we see with these saints. It says the coals of the altar of sacrifice are used to light that altar of incense, and I think the idea that goes behind it is, when you think of it, the fact of prayer. And as I was reading today, one of the theologians, one of the scholars, kind of gave this idea that the prayer and the sacrifice kind of go together. Let me ask you a question. How many of you like sacrifice? None of us do. None of us do. We don't want to sacrifice. Hey, there's some things I would really like to have. I just don't want to sacrifice the money it takes to get them. There's some things I'd like to do. I just don't want to sacrifice the time it takes to invest in it. But spiritually, we're the same way. We really don't like to sacrifice things, but stop and think about this. Prayer and sacrifice are similar in the sense that prayer does cost you something. You know why? It's not the most exciting of all the spiritual disciplines. Think about it. You advertise anything with the title of prayer in it, and most of the time it'll be pretty scarcely attended. But yet all of us would say we know how significant prayer is. It's so vital. It's the thing. It's the most powerful weapon we have. But the second you start promoting it, the crowd will get pretty thin. Because it does take a sacrifice to be a part of prayer. For some of us, we got to sacrifice our routine. For some of us, we got to sacrifice our minds in the sense that they stay so busy that it's pretty hard to pray and think about something else, isn't it? You see, to pray, you got to sacrifice everything else that's going on, because you can only pray and think about one thing. And some of us have a hard time shutting our mind off long enough to pray. Because we're thinking of a to-do list, and we're thinking of this and thinking of that and thinking of something else. Prayer is a sacrifice, and there's not sacrifices in heaven, but there will be prayer, because that's just simply speaking to God. I think it's kind of an interesting thought as we walk through it, the idea of prayer and sacrifice being synonymous. One of the things, last thing I'll say about it is this. It's also interesting, because are there times that people did not have what they needed in order to be able to make a sacrifice? Sure. There were times that something needed to be sacrificed that the people just didn't have it. They didn't have the wheat, or they didn't have the seed, or they didn't have the animal that needed to be sacrificed. They couldn't sacrifice a sheep, so they'd have to sacrifice a bird, or whatever the case might be. But what's interesting is that we never run out of things to pray. How many of you ever sat down to pray and went, man, what would I pray about? Have you ever thought to yourself, I'd pray, but I don't have anything to pray about? None of us ever have. We always have things to pray about. And as I said earlier in my quiet time this week, it's talking about spiritual disciplines and just the idea that if I want to get to know less better, I don't get to know less better by thinking about less. And I don't get to know Him better if my whole idea is get to know Him better, but if I'll just sit and visit, I'll get to know Him better. That's really the reason prayer is so significant to us. Not only because prayer changes things, but prayer changes us. You see, the more you talk to God, the better you get to know Him. Would you like to know Him better than you do? No matter how much you know Him, would you like to know Him more If you would, talk to him more. The more you talk to him, and the more you allow him to talk to you, it's only natural that you would get to know him better. Right? It's pretty simple. I know Don and Shannon a lot better now than I did 6 months ago because we've gotten to visit several times before church or after church, before Wednesday nights. We get to talk and visit. I've visited with them quite a bit over the last several months and gotten to know a lot about them, where they work and what they do. And you know, but as we get to talk more, I'll get to know more about them. It's just that way for all of us. The person in here, if you wanted to look at it, we could line you up and I could rank you out if I said, hey, this is who I know the best and this is who I know the least, and I guarantee you it will be proportional to who I talk to the most. It'll go right down the line as to how well I know you. The person I know best in the room is the person I talk to most, Christy. The person I know least in the room, the person I talk to the least. It's just the way it works, right? Same way with God. I thought it was kind of an interesting idea, thinking in terms of prayer and the smoke of the incense. Lastly, the seven trumpets, we're going to walk through them pretty fast. We won't walk through all the trumpets tonight, but just verse 6. It says, and the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them. The seven angels, I think, is interesting. In other writings, it's thought, it's written in other writings outside the Scripture, that there are seven archangels, and even in some writings they name what the seven archangels are. They name them. We typically think of two because we read about them in the Scriptures. Who are they? Michael and Gabriel. Okay? Now, it doesn't mean that that's the only ones, but it gives the idea here in the language that it's written in that that these seven angels, some people call them the angels of presence. P-R-E-S-E-N-C-E, that they're in God's presence, the angels of presence, because they stand in God's presence, and not only are they the angels of presence, but that they are the archangels. Those are synonymous, and that kind of gives the idea of that. One of the things that falls along with that is in Luke chapter 1. I'll read it to you real fast. It's the story that all of you know. It's the story of the angel Gabriel when he comes to Zechariah to announce the birth of Jesus and the birth of John the Baptist. And it's interesting that what he says in Luke chapter 1, verse 19, it says, the angel answered him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. It just fits together that they're in the presence and that he was an archangel. And so we think that is probably the case. It's interesting. When you think in terms of a trumpet, they're really just thinking about it today. There's three reasons that you blow a trumpet. Most of you will think of them. You'll be right along with me. One of them is to sound an alarm. You blow a trumpet, you sound an alarm to wake people up, to warn of a danger. The second reason I think you blow a trumpet is to announce the arrival of royalty. We all know. And then all the doors come open, right? Okay? And the last one when we think in terms of blowing the trumpet is that you summons the troops to battle. Right? Charge. Right? How's charge led? With a trumpet. When we think in terms of that leading into the first of the trumpets and then running all through the seventh of the trumpets, I think it's interesting knowing that trumpets in God's Word typically are symbols that God is going to intervene in humanity. That God from heaven is fixing to intervene in earth. When you hear trumpets at different times, things that happen. If you think about it back in Exodus chapter 19, when Moses goes up on the mountain and he gets the law, when he gets the Ten Commandments, there's the sound of a trumpet. The Scriptures tell us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I read it when I do graveside services, and it's talking about the incorruptible will be made corruptible, and it's talking about the dead in Christ will rise, and it says that the sound of the trumpet, we all know that, we've talked about it. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it talks about that when Christ comes again, there will be a trumpet sound. Who do we know is playing the trumpet? What do we all say? When Gabriel blows his horn, we know that that's a place where God is going to intervene in our humanity, in earth, by Christ coming again. And then in Matthew chapter 24, it talks about the fact that the trumpet will sound when the elect in Christ are gathered. When the Christians are called together at the end of time, it will be a trumpet sound. And so we get this idea with trumpets that it's a place where God's fixing to intervene. And that's what we see in Revelation chapter 8 as we begin to see the trumpets, each one of them blown. It is a place where God's fixing to intervene in humanity. But He's going to intervene in humanity in a different way than what He typically has intervened. Typically, when God blows a trumpet and He intervenes, something neat, something glorious, something positive happens. But when He blows the trumpets this time, as each one of the trumpets are done, it's not a glorious thing that happens, it's a judgment thing that happens. And so it's interesting when you think about these trumpets, do people usually react in a right way to trumpets, to warnings? When I was thinking about that today, when you hear a tornado siren, what do? Huh? What's funny is you got some people, when they hear tornado sirens, they go outside and look. Other people, the second they hear them, they're headed underground. Other people like me, I don't hear them because I've already been underground for half an hour. I'm telling you, when they first tell about it's a tornado watch, I'm fine. But when they say a tornado warning, I'm going to the cellar. But now, I grew up in Tornado Alley. I've seen what tornadoes do. I've seen the strength they have. Who knows better than us after just last year? But you know what was crazy? I had opened up the church. We probably had 150 people here in the basement right over there. Maybe more than that. We probably had 150 in the basement, and there's about 100 standing right out here in the parking lot watching the tornado. Finally, there was three or four of us guys that started saying, "Hey, y'all better go inside. You got to go inside." And there were people that never did come inside. They stood in the parking lot watching the tornado. And you know what's the crazy part? The crazy part is you know the same as I do. When you're watching a tornado, there's a chance another one will drop down right over there. And you're in a bad place if it does. But people just have a tendency to not heed warnings, don't we? Don't we all not heed warnings very well? As a matter of fact, the more warnings we hear, the less we heed them. That's what's fixing to happen in the Scriptures. God's going to do some spectacular things, but people are still not going to believe. People didn't believe Jesus when He was walking the earth, correct? Guess what? People don't believe stories about Jesus today, even though we tell them. And you know what? When God opens up the trumpets, there are going to be some that believe, but there are some that are going to still not believe, even after God opens up the trumpets. Even after God blows the trumpets, there will be people that won't. So for us, even though people don't heed the warnings today that Jesus is coming back, what is our job? Our job is keep telling them. I think we could sum it up in two quick little statements. Your job and my job. Draw near. Why? Because the Bible says if we'll draw near to God, He'll draw near to us. Our job is draw near and go tell. Draw near and go tell. And it doesn't matter if they don't hear the warnings, it's still our job to go and tell. But I'm going to tell you this. If you don't draw near, you won't go tell. They go together. If you do draw near, you will go tell. They just fit together. Hebrews 10, 26 and 27. I want to read to you real fast and then we'll finish. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 and 27. Says, "For if we deliberately sin after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment, and the fury of a fire about to consume the adversaries." I'm just telling you, and you know this, judgment is coming. Warn the people. Be faithful. Draw near and go tell. There's seven trumpet judgments. Four of them happen right here at the halfway mark between the tribulation and the great tribulation. I wrote them in here. Four of them will happen right here at the halfway point. The other three will happen later on. We'll look at those four. If you want to read that in Revelation, we'll look at those four trumpet judgments next Wednesday night. I hope you'll be here. Let me pray with you.